everyone. Good morning. Nice to see you all. Nice to see you, children. We're going to recap on the story that we've had so far. Do you remember that God gave Moses instructions to build a special tent called a tabernacle? And then, while Moses was up Mount Sinai talking to God, the people got tired of waiting. Do you remember that? And they decided to make up for themselves what they thought God was like. And so they made a statue of a golden calf. God was sad and cross that the people didn't trust him and didn't want to know him for who he really was. And then do you remember the next week, Bridget told us all about second chances. And we remembered how God was loving and kind and agreed to still go with the people and take them to the land he'd promised them. And last week, we had the amazing story of atonement. Do you remember all the washing and the sacrifices? And they all pointed forwards to Jesus and his perfect sacrifice when he died on the cross for us to take the punishment that we deserve so that we can be forgiven. So this week, our true story from the Bible continues, and we are hearing the exciting news that the people have finally reached the land that God has promised them. So children, if you've got your spy disguises and you want to put them on, got my hat here. Here we go. Could put dark glasses on because I couldn't see you. Fabulous disguises, well done. So let's find out what happens next. God said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites." So Moses sent 12 spies, one from each of the tribes of Israel, to go into the land and explore it. The spies were gone for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, I think we actually have some of the spies on a Zoom call now. We have Egal, also known as 004, and Caleb, also known as 0012. So let's listen in as they tell Moses and the Israelites what they saw.
"We went to the land where you sent us. It's a land where so much food grows. Here is some of the fruit. But the people who live there are strong. Their cities are large and they have big walls all around them to protect them. There are many people spread across many towns, some in the hills, some by the river, and some by the sea.
We should go up and take the land for ourselves. We can definitely do it."
"We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are, and they would destroy us. All the people we saw were very tall. We felt like grasshoppers, and we look like grasshoppers to them."
"Joshua and I disagree. The land we went to explore is amazing. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land. He will give us that land where we can grow so much food and never have to worry about having enough again. Don't turn against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people in that land. We will beat them. They have no protection, but we have the Lord. So don't be afraid of them."
Thank you, secret agents. Well, now I need your help as we listen to the rest of the story and work out what happened next. So I'm going to pause the story at certain points and we're going to vote for what's about to happen. So you can either use the chat function to vote option A or option B, or you can signal by making a capital A like this with your hands. And if it's a B, now I never know whether it's going to reverse it that way. There we go. Can you see that? Kind of make a B with your arms.
That is reversed.
Ooh. Does that look like a B? Zoom flips things over. Okay, great. So A or B, or put it in the chat. Are you ready? So what happened next? Here comes option A. It sounds as though the land was amazing and that the people would be able to go and live there safely, protected by God, living with him as their king, in the special land he had promised them. Wouldn't that be a brilliant end to the story? That's option A. Here's option B. The people were afraid of their enemies. They cried and they moaned and they grumbled to Moses and Aaron. We want to go back to Egypt, they said. They didn't listen to Joshua and Caleb. And most importantly, they didn't trust God. They kept their eyes fixed on the problem. They were too afraid of their enemies. And they didn't look up to God and believe that he could look after them and bring them safely into the promised land. So now it's time to vote. So vote A, they trusted in God and they lived in the promised land, happily ever after. Vote B, they kept their eyes fixed on the problem and forgot to trust God. Oh, I'm seeing lots of B's. Yeah, brilliant, lots of B's. Oh, one or two A's maybe? Three A's? Ooh, we're a bit divided. Well, well done if you voted option B. You're very sadly right. How the people moaned and grumbled. Well, as you can imagine, God was sad and cross. He said to Moses, how long will these people ignore me? How long will it be before they believe me? I've done miracles among them. I will give them a terrible sickness and destroy them, but I will make you a great nation. It will be stronger than they are. Again, Moses pleaded with God to give the people a second chance, although by this time it was more like a tenth chance. He said, remember, Lord, that you are slow to be angry and overflowing with love. Please forgive the sins of your people. So here we're pausing again. What do you think God is going to do? Will he give the people a second or tenth chance? So vote A for yes, he'll give them a second chance, and B for no. Okay, I think everyone who's voting is voting A. You're right. You know God well. Brilliant. Again, in his great kindness, God agreed to forgive the people, but there would be consequences for their sins. God gave the 10 spies who failed to trust him an illness and they died. God told Moses to tell the Israelites, because you failed to trust in me and believe that I am with you and will look after you, I will not let you enter the promised land. You will live in the desert for 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days that the spies explored the promised land. Your children will get to enter the land after 40 years have passed. I will give it to them instead of you. But tell Joshua and Caleb that they will be able to enter the promised land because they believed and trusted in me. So here's our last pause. What will the Israelites say when Moses tells them what God has said? This is maybe the hardest one, so listen really carefully. Here's option A. When Moses told the people what God had said, they were devastated. Stay in the desert for 40 years. Never enter the promised land. How terrible. They wept and mourned and said they were sorry to God. They listened to him and obeyed him and sadly went back into the desert as God had told them to do. That's option A. Here comes option B. When Moses told the people what God had said, they were devastated. Stay in the desert for 40 years, never enter the promised land. How terrible. They wept and mourned and said they were sorry to God, but then they made a very foolish decision. They said, we're really sorry for our sins. Let's go and enter the promised land. God will be with us. We're sorry we were too afraid to believe in him the first time. We can make up for it now. But Moses told them, don't disobey God. He told you to stay in the desert. If you go now and try and fight, God won't help you and you'll be killed. Stay here and do as God has told you. But the people didn't listen. They fought their enemies beat them, killed some of them, and chased the rest of them away. They didn't enter the promised land, just as God had said. And worst of all, they failed to listen to him and trust him again. Okay, time to vote. So vote A, the Israelites said they were sorry and they obeyed God. Vote B, they said they were sorry, but they disobeyed God and tried to enter the promised land anyway. Got some A's, we've got some B's. Well, I think it's always wise to follow the vicar. There was a definite B from Dave. Well done if you voted B. It was a sad, sad ending, wasn't it? That they didn't trust God. Right, we're going to summarise now, whistle-stop tour of the whole story in 7 pictures. Just give Dave a minute to get the pictures up. So we're going to do a very, very fast recap. Picture number 1, God promised the people the new land. Picture number 2, Moses sent 12 spies in to check it out. Picture number 3, even though the land was wonderful, 10 of the spies said the people there were too scary and they could never defeat them. Picture number 4, 2 of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, said the people could trust God. Picture number 5, God was angry with the people. Moses asked him to forgive them, and in his kindness, he agreed not to kill them all. Instead, their punishment was to stay in the desert for 40 years. Picture number 6, the people didn't listen again and tried to enter the promised land by going to war with their enemies. Picture number 7, but they were defeated and ended up in the desert, just as God had said. Thank you, Dave. Well, I don't know about you, but when I hear this true story from the Bible, and I think about all the other stories we've heard about the Israelites, my first thought is, what were they thinking? Why didn't they believe that God would look after them? Why didn't they trust him? Why were they so afraid of people when they had the God of the whole universe on their side? Do you remember that sentence from the very start of our story? God said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. God had promised them the land. And you also remember what the 10 spies said when they got back from their trip. All the people we saw are very tall. We felt like grasshoppers and we looked like grasshoppers to them. Their eyes were fixed on the problem before them. How could they defeat such terrifying enemies? And they forgot to look up and fix their eyes on God, who is even bigger and more powerful. Now, I want you to hold on to that thought for a minute. They fixed their eyes on the problem. They forgot to look up and fix their eyes on God. We're just going to take a short detour and then we're coming back to it. So children, I've got a picture for you. I'm hoping you can see it. I hold it up. Can you see that? Children, do you want to just unmute and tell me what you can see there? Somebody? Go on, Anna, you're unmuted.
A clock and a fire alarm.
Brilliant. What kind of clock is it? What are these bits here?
An alarm clock.
Brilliant. So we've got an alarm clock and a fire alarm. So what do we have to do, children, when the fire alarm goes off at school? Somebody else can tell me. Go on, Catherine.
Go on, tell.
You need to do what your teacher says, and you have to line up quietly and walk out quietly.
Brilliant. So you stop what you're doing and you listen to your teacher, and then you get up and you line up and you go out quietly. Fantastic. We don't just sit there and kind of carry on with our work and ignore it. That would be daft. So the bell is a warning. It makes you stop and change what you're doing. So when I read a true story from the Bible and I learn something about God and the people there, God's Holy Spirit speaks to my heart, and it's like an alarm bell ringing in my mind, saying, stop, think, change. So instead of just thinking, what were those Israelites thinking? Why didn't they trust God? Why were they so silly? Why were they so afraid? Instead, God's Holy Spirit might make me think, do I ever behave like those people? Are there times when I feel afraid and I keep my eyes fixed on the problem and I forget to look up and trust God? So here's a question for everyone. Perhaps people can unmute, or you might like to use the chat function. What are some of the things that we're afraid of or that we're worrying about at the moment? Anyone brave enough to volunteer? Anna, what are you holding up? I can't see that. Being sick. You're worried about being sick from the coronavirus. That's definitely a big worry at the moment, isn't it? Lockdown and tests. Someone else has put in the chat. Thank you. Anyone else got any thoughts, things that are worrying at the moment?
That we won't get through coronavirus.
That we won't get through it. Yeah, that's a really big worry. Thank you. I can see in the chat, Leslie's put, no job. It's really worrying when we lose our job. And we worry about our finances and how we're going to find another job. Thank you, Leslie. Anyone else got any thoughts? Okay. Oh, remote learning, someone's put. Sarah, thank you. Children falling behind at school. Thank you, Anna. Brilliant. So there are lots of things on our minds at the moment, and lots of things that just worry us as we go through the week. So now I want to ask, what are the things we know about God that might help us in these situations? Can you think of some of the facts that we know about God that might reassure us? Shout them out or type them. Oh, go on.
We can always pray to God if we're worried about something.
Thank you, Nika. That's brilliant. We can always pray to God when we're worried. Fabulous. Anyone else? How wide and high and long and deep is the love of God? Bridget's put in the chat, and Helen's put, he's bigger than all our problems. Yeah, fantastic. So we can remember these promises that God loves us, that we can call on him anytime we need him, that he's bigger than everything that we're facing, that he's in charge, that he's faithful. We might not understand what's going on at the moment and why it has to be the way that it is, but we can look at the faithfulness of God and know that he doesn't change. He's in control now, just as he was then, and he's just as loving and just as faithful to us now as he was then too. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to be at work in our hearts this week, to make that alarm bell ring when we're keeping our eyes fixed on the problem and feeling afraid, and ask him to help us change and look up to God and remember all that we know about him and cry out to him.
Our reading this morning is going to be given by Tony Hasler, and it comes from Matthew. And following on from that, Peter Cranch, who's our guest preacher this morning, is going to talk to us a little bit more about the passage and to bring out a little bit more of the detail. So thank you, Tony.
This reading is Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. It's lovely to be back with you again at White Waltham, virtually like this. Thanks very much for inviting me. And the part of the Bible that we're looking at today is a very sad part of the Bible, isn't it? It's a tragic account, an account of sin and rebellion against God. Now, the people, of course, the Israelites have sinned before. Yeah, you were looking a few weeks ago, I think, at the incident with the golden calf, just one example. But this is the time when God finally says, no more. Have a look at chapter 14 and verse 29 of Numbers. The Lord says there, chapter 14 and verse 29, in this desert your bodies will fall, every one of you 20 years old or more who is counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But you, your bodies, will fall in this desert, an entire generation failing to enter the land that God had promised them. This is a tragedy. But these aren't just stories of long ago. This is God's living word to us, isn't it? In the New Testament, Paul says that these things took place as examples for us and were written down to teach us so that we won't make the same mistake that they made. You see, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you're in a similar position to these people in the wilderness. You've been rescued from sin and death by Jesus' death in your place, just as these Israelites had been rescued from slavery in Egypt by the lamb's death in their place. But of course, you haven't yet received everything that God has promised. He's promised resurrection life in the new creation. We don't have that yet, do we? Just as these Israelites hadn't yet received God's promised land. And so we're in a similar position to them. We're in this in-between, this journey stage. And so it's vital for us that we understand what they did wrong so that we can learn from it and so that we can avoid the same mistake. So this morning we're going to look at these two chapters, Numbers 13 and 14. It'll be a great help if you can see them, if you've got a Bible in front of you open. And we're first going to look at the problem, what they did wrong, and then we'll look at the solution. So first of all, the problem. The problem was that the people did not trust the power or the promise of God. They didn't trust the power or the promise of God. At chapter 13, verse 27, the spies return from the land and they make their report. Verse 27 says, they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Now notice that all 12 of the spies who went are agreed on this report. It is a great land, but every region of the land is filled with powerful people and they have fortified cities. God's promise is incredibly good, but humanly speaking, there are obstacles in the way. And there's no problem with that report. It is a true report. The problem comes in how people respond to it. And there are two responses, aren't there? Verse 30, Caleb says, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But in verse 31, the others say, we can't attack these people because they are stronger than we are. They've all seen the same thing, but they respond differently. Why is that? Well, it's because apart from Joshua and Caleb, the other people have failed to take God into account, haven't they? They've seen the obstacles and they don't believe that God can do anything about it. Chapter 14, verse 8, Joshua and Caleb tried to persuade the people. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land and give it to us. Do not be afraid of the people, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. But the people refuse, don't they, to believe in God's power, that the Lord really can do it. And you can see the Lord's verdict in chapter 14, verse 11. How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me? This is a problem of belief, of faith in God. The people don't act because they don't trust in God's power and they don't believe his promise. Now, I wonder if we can ever be like that. Do we ever look at our situation and think there is no way that those problems can be overcome? So perhaps there's a particular sin that we struggle with and we think, there's no way I am ever going to make progress with that. Perhaps there's a difficult relationship, maybe at home for you, and you think, I can't go on being faithful in that situation. Perhaps you long for a family member or a friend to be saved, but you think it's just impossible, it's never going to happen. Or you have opportunity to tell someone about Jesus, but you don't because you think it won't make any difference, nothing is going to happen. Now, of course, humanly speaking, those things are impossible, aren't they? But nothing is impossible with God. We need to keep on trusting his power and promise. And when we trust in God's power, then we will act. Did you notice as well how irrational the people's objections were in this chapter? So chapter 13, verse 32, these faithless spies say, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size." Do you see how irrational that is? The land devours its inhabitants. If that's true, how can the people living there reach such a great size? It doesn't make sense. Or chapter 14, verse 2, the Israelites wail, "If only we had died in the desert." Well, it's stupid, isn't it? How can certain death in the past be better than possible death in the future? It's ridiculous. It's irrational. And our faithlessness is often just as irrational, isn't it? You know, we believe that Jesus entered the world as a baby, and yet we find it hard to believe that he's really interested in human problems. We believe that God gave his son to rescue us, but we're not sure he loves us enough to carry us all the way to the end, to see us through our situation. We believe that God was powerful enough to raise Jesus from the dead, and yet we don't think he's powerful enough to deal with our sin. How stupid, how irrational our unbelief is. So that's the problem in these chapters. The people don't trust in God's power. They don't believe his promise, and so they don't act. So what's the solution then? Well, surely that's easy, isn't it? If the problem is a failure to believe God's promise and to act, then the solution must be to believe more, to be more faithful, to just do better next time. But the end of chapter 14 shows us that that cannot be the solution, can it? Do you notice that? That's what the people do from verse 39. They say, right, we messed up last time, but we're going to do better this time. Come on, off we go. It's up to us. And what happens? It ends in disaster. Now, of course, we should and must trust God, of course. But we need to be careful. Because if our solution for our failure is just to say, I'm going to do better next time, it will end in disaster. Because what happens when we do that and we fail again? Well, we're out of options, aren't we? If we try harder and we still fail, there's no hope for us if that's our only solution. And maybe, well, that's where you're at this morning. Maybe you look back over your life, you see a long chain of failures, and you think, I'm out of options. There is no hope for me. But wonderfully, the solution in this chapter is not to try harder. It is not to do better next time. The thing that saves this people from being totally wiped out is that Moses intercedes for them, that Moses stands before God and pleads for the people. And God pardons them. Look at chapter 14 and verse 15. Chapter 14, verse 15. Moses says, "If you put these people to death all at one time, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, 'The Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath, so he slaughtered them in the desert. Now may the Lord's strength be displayed, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now.' The Lord replied, 'I have forgiven them as you asked.'" You see, the solution to our faithlessness is not that we do better next time. It is that we have someone who intercedes with God for us, Jesus Christ. How does that work? Well, perhaps we can kind of reverently imagine a conversation between God the Father and God the Son, Jesus. The Son says to the Father, those people in White Waltham, in Maidenhead, yes, they've failed again. They haven't acted because they haven't really believed in your power. But I was faithful. I always trusted you, my Father, and they're mine. They're one with me. My faithfulness has become their faithfulness. And so, Father, pardon these people. Bring glory to your name by saving faithless failures. And God the Father is delighted to reply, "I have forgiven them as you have asked," because that has been God's plan from all eternity. It's very humbling, isn't it? Very humbling. We are faithless failures. But the solution is not to think, "I'll do better next time." The solution is we have a God who is abounding in love and forgives sin and rebellion. And we have a Saviour who was faithful in our place, who intercedes for us and will carry us all the way home. Praise Him.